Well, just a few days ago on Christmas Day, we were considering the announcement that God made to the shepherds on the hillside outside Bethlehem by the angels who came in such glory to tell of this good news that a Saviour was born. And we were looking then at verse 10. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." We observed that the angels were heralds of this good news. They were sent to proclaim a message from God that was to be for all people. It would bring joy to all people all over the world. And though they were located in that one place there just outside Bethlehem, that news has spread through all the world. We have been remembering the fact that this year, this Christmas, marks 200 years since this message of good news, this message of hope, first came to New Zealand when Samuel Marsden preached on this very text on Christmas Day in 1814 in the Bay of Islands. And it's a message then that has indeed brought joy to all people. It has encircled the globe, and people from many different nations and many different cultures and backgrounds and languages have heard this message of joy and peace. Now this morning, as we continue our series of studies in Luke's Gospel, we're prolonging a little the Christmas theme, and we'll do for another week or so before we move on in the Gospel to the ministry of Jesus as it began some 30 years after these events that are described for us here. And as we look at these verses 8 through 14, I want to particularly focus upon the glory of God and the message of peace for the earth. You know the phrase that familiarity breeds contempt, and it's an apt, I think, description of the Christmas story. We're so familiar with the Christmas story that to some degree it's lost its impact on us. And sometimes we really have to work hard at fixing our thoughts upon the descriptions that are given to us in these chapters that describe what happened at the birth of Jesus Christ. We've had a very mundane, matter-of-fact account of the birth of Jesus in the opening verses of chapter 2. A decree has gone out from Caesar Augustus that has, in the sovereignty of God, caused Mary and Joseph to travel from their hometown of Nazareth to the city of David, known as Bethlehem, the place where David himself had grown up. This was the ancestral home of both Joseph and Mary. And it was the place in which Jesus was to be born, the Messiah was to be born. And so in the sovereignty of God, God has brought Joseph and Mary to this place. And while they're there, the time for the birth of Jesus has come. And Mary gave birth to him, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, which was a perfectly normal thing for a mother to do with a newborn child, and laid him in a manger, which was not the usual thing that a mother would do with a newborn child. And it became a sign for the shepherds. "This will be a sign for you," the angels announced to the shepherds. "You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Perhaps other babies were born in Bethlehem that same night. We don't know. But this baby would be recognized by the shepherds because of where he lay. He lay in a manger. But really, that description of the birth of Jesus is very mundane, isn't it? It's very matter of fact. We're given certain facts about the birth of Jesus, and there we are, there we have it. And then we move into these verses 8 through 14, and they're far from mundane, aren't they? They're far from matter of fact and humdrum. In the same region, just outside Bethlehem, on the Judean hills, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, as they had done, night after night, year after year. This was what they did. A group of shepherds, the flock is described in the singular as one flock, but it's quite possible that what had actually happened was that the shepherds who were looking after individual flocks belonging to individual farmers were brought together at night into one sheepfold, where the shepherds would take turns in watching the sheep. So they would be watching the sheep from different flocks, but it would appear as one flock during the night time. And so they would take turns. Some of them would be awake and alert, watching for any wild animals that might come along or some thieves that might seek to break in and steal from the sheepfold. And that while others would be asleep, they would be having a rest. And so the night would pass as some were on watch and some were sleeping and the sheep were kept safe. But this was a very unusual night, for an angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them. That's where we need to pause, isn't it? That's where we need to pause and think, what was that like? Here they were, they'd gone through their routine night after night after night, and suddenly something different happens. And that's where I hope that our reading from Ezekiel chapter 1 may help us. Not that the shepherds saw wheels spinning and cherubim winging from one place to another. We're told that an angel came and stood before them and made an announcement to them. But they saw the glory of the Lord. And what did that glory of the Lord look like? Well, when we read in Ezekiel, one of the things that stands out from that description is the idea of light and brightness and fire and lightning. The glory of the Lord in the scriptures is often presented to us as a brightness, as a shining. We think, for example, of the glory of the Lord at Mount Sinai. There was darkness there, and there was thunder there, but there was also the brightness of the flashes of light. And indeed, one of the signs of the presence of God among the people of God as they travelled from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land was a pillar of fire at night time that lighted the whole camp of the Israelites. It was an example, an expression of the glory of God. Later on in the ministry of Jesus, he went up on a hillside with three of his closest disciples, and there he was transfigured. His garments became bright, and the glory of God surrounded them on that hillside. There was brightness. When the Apostle Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, we're told that the brightness was brighter than the sun at noonday. When we come to the book of Revelation, again and again, we see God described as being a bright light. For example, in the description of heaven, we're told that there is no light of the sun there. It is not needed because God himself is the light. And so the glory of God over and over again in the Bible is presented to us as this brightness. And this is presumably what the shepherds saw then on this hillside. In the blackness of the night, suddenly an angel appears to them, and there is this brightness that surrounds them, that overwhelms them. And we're told that they were filled with great fear. It would be no wonder that they were filled with great fear. And suddenly, everything that they are used to is shrouded not in darkness of the night now, but in a brightness that they have to shield their eyes from. This is no humdrum event, is it? And Luke's account of it isn't simply a matter-of-fact description. He wants us to enter in to this scene. He wants us to behold the glory of the Lord. He wants us to realize that what was happening at this moment was an event of great magnitude, of great significance. And it's an event that is to be told and retold to all peoples in the world. It is a bringing of good news, of great joy that will be for all the people. As these shepherds are gathered there, just doing their routine thing, an announcement is made to them that will impact the whole world. And this announcement that impacts the whole world is an announcement that glorifies God. God is glorious, and the shepherds see the glory of the Lord in this vision that they have, this encounter that they have with the angel. But this announcement also brings glory to God. It glorifies God. This is what the angels sing: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Look at this announcement that glorifies God. Here are angels singing the praises of God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Why are they singing the glories of God? Well, because this good news is being pronounced. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. A Saviour has come. A Saviour has been born into this world, into a world that desperately needs a Saviour. And this great army of angels, that is what is meant by there was a host of angels, or a multitude of angels. Angels are typically described in the Bible when they're in large numbers, like an army. And so here's this great army of angels who are singing the praises of God. Why? Why are they singing the praises of God? After all, there's nothing in this announcement that benefits them. This is an announcement of great joy for all the people of the world. It's not an announcement to them. It's not something that benefits them. And yet these angels are praising God. They're glorifying God. Why are they glorifying God? Well, for one reason, they're glorifying God because God is worthy of praise, because of who he is. Simply because of who he is. He is the great sovereign over all things. He is the ruler of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He is the one who has authority over all the creatures of the world. Not just mankind, not just the creatures that surround us on this earth, but also the domain that we cannot see, that we barely perceive at all, the spiritual realm. Angels and demons are under the authority of God. There is no one who is of greater authority and greater majesty and greater glory than he. And therefore, he is worthy of the praise of all people, of all creatures. And that includes the angels themselves. Isaiah presents us with a vision of angels worshipping God in heaven in the 6th chapter of his book. He says that I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." These seraphim then are worshipping God. They're glorifying God because he is great. He is glorious. He is worthy of their praise. And in the book of Revelation, which takes up some of the imagery of Ezekiel chapter 1, which I read to you earlier, we discover that there were living creatures around the throne of God. And they're described in the same way as Ezekiel saw them. And we're told that the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. The angels in heaven worship God because he is worthy of their praises because of who he is. He is greater than all, and he is sovereign over all. But the angels worship God not only because of who he is, but the angels also worship God because of what he has done. The living creatures and the elders worship God and say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." God is worthy of praise because of what he does. He is the one who has brought this world into existence by the word of his power. He has created all things, but more than that, he sustains all things. It is God who keeps the planets in their orbits. It is God who causes the seasons to follow one another systematically in their proper order so that there can be seed time and there can be harvest. It is God who controls all the events of history. He is fulfilling his own purposes in order to bring about his salvation to a world in need. God is worthy of praise because of what he does. He is a God who keeps his promises. He is a God who fulfills his purposes. He is a God who deals in faithfulness with his creatures. And this is the God then that the angels worship. And this is the God that is presenting to the world good news that will bring great joy. This announcement itself glorifies God because it is saying God is at work. God is at work in this world and he's keeping his promises. God is at work in this world and he's fulfilling his purposes. God is at work in this world and he's dealing with this world in faithfulness. God is doing what God has said he would do. And so over and over again we find in the account of the birth of Jesus that there are references to the Old Testament. References that are sometimes explicit. This was done in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. And the scripture is quoted. And then there are other references to the Old Testament that are more oblique. They're not so definite. But nevertheless, to those who understand, to those who know their Old Testament, they will see the links that are being drawn out. Like, for example, Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. There's significance in those things. Because the promised Messiah was to be of the line of David. The promised Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. And Luke, in that matter-of-fact account of the birth of Jesus, is providing the attentive reader with links to the past. links to the promises of God. And he is in effect saying, he's saying, God is keeping his promises. God is fulfilling his purposes. God is acting in faithfulness. This is God at work. And so when the angels come to the shepherds on the hillside outside Bethlehem, and they say, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. And they then use the language from the Old Testament. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ, who is Messiah, the Lord. Then the shepherds know what they're talking about. They know what this announcement is for. And they are filled with awe that this announcement has been made to them. And this God who announces to the shepherds on the hillside outside Bethlehem is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is our God. He is a God who keeps his promises. He's a God who fulfills his purposes. He's a God who deals in faithfulness with us today. And he is worthy of our praise because of who he is and because of what he does. And we too ought to respond to the Christmas story with praise and worship, glorifying the God who is sovereign over all and who has sent a Saviour to this world. So this announcement that comes by way of the angel is an announcement that glorifies God. In the second place, it's an announcement that benefits man. I've already said that the angels brought a message of good news that had nothing to do with them. It wasn't good news for them. It wasn't a message of hope for the angels who had been taken in by the deceits of Lucifer and had fallen with him, cast out of heaven. It wasn't good news for them. It wasn't the message of a Saviour for them, that they could be redeemed, that they could be reconciled to God. No, this wasn't a message for angels. This was a message for men, for women, for boys, for girls. This is a message that would bring joy to the earth and the inhabitants of the earth. The angels brought a message of good news, of peace. Glory to God in the highest, they sing, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Where does this peace come from? Does this peace come from wishful thinking? If only I can quieten my emotions, if only I can still my heart, if I can just sit quietly for long enough, I will be at peace. No, it's not a manufactured peace. It is a peace that is declared. It comes through a Saviour. I bring you good news, the angel says, of great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour. It is peace that results from salvation. It is peace that results from reconciliation with God. It is peace that deals with the greatest need in every human being. For everyone is a rebel against God. Everyone has broken the law of God. Everyone has distanced himself or herself from God, not walking in his ways, not seeking his honor and glory. And as a result of that, we're cast off from God. We're under the judgment of God. We're at war with God and God with us. There is coming a day of reckoning when our failure to acknowledge God and our failure to serve God will result in the judgment of God upon us forever. And the angel pronounces that there is salvation from this condition that all of humanity is in. That there is reconciliation between God and man. That there is a way of peace. And so the angels sing of this peace that comes to earth, a peace that is the result of salvation, of reconciliation between sinners and a holy God. It's a peace that comes in the fulfillment of God's promises. Ever since sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and rebelled against God, ever since that time, there has been a promise that things will be made different. Things will be put right. For as God cursed the serpent, a hint was given of the good news that was to be made clearer and clearer through the ages of history until it would find its fulfillment in Jesus of Nazareth. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. God's promises would be fulfilled and peace would come at last. And this peace is a peace that will endure forever. It's not a momentary peace. It's not a peace that simply lasts for as long as we can keep this state of calm. But it is a peace that endures. It's a peace that passes understanding. Because even in all the turmoil of life and all the sorrows and sadnesses that we encounter in this world, we can still have peace in our hearts. Because it is a peace that comes from a right relationship with God, our Maker. And the angels say that this peace is among those with whom he, that is God, is pleased. God's peace is for those who please him. How do we please God? Well, the short answer is we cannot please God. That's the short answer. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are not pleasing to God. So how can the angels then say that there is peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased if we cannot please God? Well, the idea of God's pleasure or God's favour in the Jewish mind was the idea of God setting his favour on someone. Or being pleased to do something for someone, not necessarily because they have done something that pleased him, but simply that it pleased him to do something for these people. And this is the idea that is contained here, that there is peace with those with whom he is pleased. He extends his hand of favour to them. It's nothing to do with pleasing God and earning his blessing of peace. It is God choosing to make people recipients of his peace. That is the theme all the way through the scriptures, from Genesis through to Revelation. There are people whom God chooses to bless with peace and forgiveness and reconciliation. And the announcement that the angel gives to the world is that this peace is brought through Jesus Christ, the Lord, this Saviour whom God has sent into the world. And all who turn to him may have this peace in their hearts. And so there is an invitation, there is a call that is extended to all people. Come to Jesus. Come to him. And find peace with God. God gives peace to those who trust in Jesus Christ. So if you have not yet trusted in Jesus, will you not come today? And trust in him today. And have all the terrors of sin taken away. And in their place, the peace of God. This is an announcement that benefits man. And in the third place, I simply want to say that this announcement demands a response. As I said, the angels praise God despite the fact that their message isn't for them. It was for the shepherds. It was for the people of the world. And this announcement that is for the shepherds demanded a response from the shepherds. While they are not commanded to go, there is more than a hint that they should go and seek out this baby that was born. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Implicit in that is that they must go and look for, in order to find and see this baby lying in a manger. They had to respond. You know, it wasn't enough for the angel, for the shepherds on the hillside after the angels have sung their anthem and departed to sit there on the hillside saying, what a wonderful sight that was. What an amazing privilege we have had this night among all the people that could have received this message. We're the ones who've received it. And then they talk about it for the rest of the night because they're not going to get any more sleep, are they? And they probably talk about it the next day as well. And gradually the talk begins to wane and life just goes on as usual. Is that what it is? Is that the response? Of course not. It was more than talk that was needed from these shepherds. They were to go, they were to search, they were to find. And as we'll see next time, they got up and they went. They sought and they found. And they glorified and praised God themselves. They joined in the theme song of heaven. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. He was pleased to meet with the shepherds that evening, and he announced to them salvation, and they responded. And God has been pleased this morning to meet with us. Oh, we haven't perhaps seen the glory of God in the way that these shepherds did. There's been no bright light here in this room. But if God has opened your eyes this morning, you've seen his glory. God has given you a mind that is able to understand. And you've heard this message. And you know that there is a Saviour for you in Jesus of Nazareth. I urge you then to respond. This isn't something simply to talk about. This is something to act upon. This is something to live for. Familiarity breeds contempt. And this stunning scene on the Judean hillside is often lost to us at Christmas time. It's the amazing announcement that we hear this morning can have peace with God. Do you know this peace that passes understanding? Do you know the peace of God? Well, if you don't, ask him for it. Pray to him now. Ask him to reveal to you his glory, to show you his Son, to give you his peace. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and how wonderful it is when we stop to think about what you're saying to us in it. Lord, we are often so familiar with certain passages in your word that their impact is lost. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to pause at such times and to really think about what you are saying, what you are describing, what response you want from us in these familiar sections. And as we have looked at this encounter between the angels and the shepherds on the hillside outside Bethlehem, we've seen something of your glory, and we've seen something of your wonderful promises being kept and your purposes being fulfilled. Lord, help us to respond with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to seek him, to find him, and to follow him all the days of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.